Wrong one. Good morning. Over the summer months, we have been looking at great themes of the Old Testament. We will wrap that series up next Sunday. What I want to do in these last 2 weeks is look not so much at great themes, but lesser themes of the Old Testament. Both of these will come from the life of David. There are a couple of passages of Scripture that I want to spend some time on before we leave the Old Testament and move into the New, beginning in September, because there are a couple of my favorite passages in all of the New Testament. Our text this morning will be from 2 Samuel chapter 6. There it is. And I run kind of a risk, because this is somewhat of a controversial passage, I run the risk that you might misunderstand what I'm saying because of the use of the word dance. I am not making any kind of statements this morning on what the world defines as dancing and the acceptability or the evils of swing, line, ballroom, break, tap, you name it, dancing. I'm not talking about any of that kind of stuff. That old debate, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not lining out some kind of position on this. I believe that there are extremes on both sides of the traditional dance debate in the church. Is there dancing that is inappropriate? Absolutely. And I traditionally fall on the very conservative, very, very conservative end of the whole dancing debate. I was a boy once, and I know what certain kinds of dancing can prompt where my thoughts to go. So I run a very conservative end. But is there dancing that's just fine? Most likely. Traditionally, we've called that choreography. But there probably is. What a husband or wife might do in the privacy of their own home, for example, would fall into that category. But that's, again, if all you think about is the physical idea of what the world considers to be dance, you're going to miss the essence of what we're talking about this morning. I grew up thinking that all dancing, no matter what the context was sin. But as I've matured, and again, I want you to hear me carefully here. As I've matured, I realized that God is not against dancing. He just wants us to change partners. There is a dance that takes place between the child of God and God Himself that is very beautiful and very holy. And again, I'm not talking about a physical locomotion. I'm talking about a spiritual devotion. The inward dance of the heart that result in the jubilant knowledge that He has saved us and He has redeemed us. It's a metaphorical depiction of the heart's jubilant response to a godly love. So it's something inward. It's something metaphorical. It's something that transcends our human understanding of what that debate has been throughout the years. And so I want you to follow me this morning and hear what I have to say. But I think we'll make further sense as we go along. Look at the story, beginning in verse 12 of chapter 6. It says, "And it was told King David, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn." David has set the throne in Jerusalem. But he knows that there isn't a legitimate place for God to be worshipped. The tabernacle is all the way down in Gibeon. And it would remain there until the time of Solomon. The ark was needed in Jerusalem, the symbol of God's throne, His presence among them. So David vows that he will not sleep until he finds the ark. The ark had been abandoned after the Philistines had defeated the Israelite in 1075 BC. almost 75 years before 1 Samuel chapter 6, or 2 Samuel chapter 6, rather. It had never been returned in all of those 75 years to its rightful place. So David goes and he gets the ark and he returns it to Jerusalem. However, in doing so, they fail to use the proper precautions of transporting the ark. Look back in Numbers chapter 4, beginning verse 5, it says, "When the camp is set out, Aaron and his sons shall go in and take down the veil of the screen and cover the ark of testimony with it. Then they shall put on it a covering of goat skin and spread on top of that a cloth all of blue and shall put in its poles. It must be carried by the priest in this special way. The penalty for touching or looking upon the ark was death." David and his cohorts built a special cart to carry it on. And rather than using the required poles, they used this cart. They're careless in the transport of how they carry the ark in direct defiance of what God had told them to do. This is the failings of human invention here. The cart tips, and to steady the ark, Uzzah reaches out and touches it. Direct defiance of what God had said to do. And so he dies. And so when Uzzah died, David abandons the ark for 3 months at the house of a Gittite named Obed-Edom. You know, you think about this. I once spent a weekend house-sitting for my boss. I had to keep his dog while I was there. I was scared to death that somehow I was going to kill this dog. Just keeping a little chihuahua or whatever kind of mutt the little thing was, I was scared to death that I was somehow going to screw it up. Can you imagine being left the Ark of the Covenant in your living room? Wouldn't that be scary? But God blesses the house of the Gittite. And David hears of God's blessings. And having learned his lesson, he goes and he fetches the ark the proper way. And the priests carry the ark this time. And after 6 steps, they stop for David to offer the sacrifices that he's been called to offer. And God's blessings are sought for the moving of the ark. And David, in knowing that he's doing it the right way, and knowing that God is blessing them, begins to dance. And he's wearing this linen ephod, the passage tells us. It's a short, sleeveless, tightly fitted garment worn by those engaged in the service of God. Levites and priests primarily wore the ephod. But we see that David danced before the Lord with all his might, and he was wearing this garment. He had removed his kingly garments in order to praise the one true king. And he danced with all of his might, abandoned to praising God. 1 Chronicles 16 contains the psalm that David wrote about this occasion. I want us to read this psalm this morning because it shows the sheer jubilation of knowing what God is doing in their presence. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Tell all of His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that He has done, His miracles and the judgments He uttered. O offspring of Israel, His servants, sons of Jacob, His chosen ones, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember His covenant forever, the word that He commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that He made with Abraham, His sworn promise to Isaac, which He confirmed as a statute to Jacob, as an everlasting covenant to Israel, saying, 'To you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. When you were few in number and of little account, and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, He allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuke kings on their account, saying, "Touch not my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and He is to be held in awe above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and joy are in His place. Ascribe to the Lord, O clans of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him all the earth. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks for the Lord, for He is good. For His steadfast love endures forever. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, beginning in verse 16, it says, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Michal, David's wife, sees David, and he's dancing wildly, and she hates him for it. She had been raised in Saul's house with no concern for the ark. David's house is different. David is a servant of the one true king. And David places the ark in a special tent he has built for it. And from that point on, Jerusalem would become the center of Judaism and the birthplace of Christianity. Well, David goes home and he gets somewhat of a chilly reception from his wife. Michal accuses David of dishonoring himself by his half-naked dance, she describes it. There's an important note to make in this story, though. David was not immodest and he was not barely clothed. But to Michal, taking off the royal clothing is akin to disrobing. But David defends his actions by praising God. Michal, from that point on, she had no children. And she would have no children from that point forward. A permanent rift developed at this point between her and the man who fathered 19 other children. Saul's line is dead. Well, all of this comes to say that a lot of dancing goes on in our churches. So I want to ask you this morning, which dance is your favorite? Is it the dance of the careless, like Uzzah? As keeper of the ark, he should have known better. He knew the procedure to carry the ark, but he failed to adhere to it. And when God sends them a warning, I believe that's what the cart tipping was. God saying, hey, stop what you're doing right now. Without thought of his actions, he reaches out and tries to touch the very presence of God Himself. How often do we dance that dance? The dance of inattention to His glory. The dance of a lackadaisical heart to worship. Can you name the songs we just sang? And talk about how they penetrated your soul this morning? Or were they just background music for the dance of the Sunday morning worship ritual? Is there any worse parasite in the church than the apathy that plagues far too many of our hearts? How many of us touch holy things with a careless heart? How often do we partake of communion with little thought of what we are doing? How often do we listen to the reading of Scripture with little interest for what it says? Hans Kuhn once said, I'm not surprised that Uzzah died, but I'm surprised that the rest of us are still alive. Because often that's what we do, the dance of carelessness. We come into the presence of God and we're unaffected by it. When we live a life of spiritual carelessness, we can expect the same as Uzzah, death. Or maybe your favorite is the dance of the overly careful, like Michal. She was concerned with the appearance of David rather than the presence of God. She was wrapped up in propriety and ignorant of praise. She disdained the devotion, rejected the reverence, and abhorred the adoration. For Michal, the relationship was less important than the rule. How often do we dance that dance? when we keep a mental checklist of the wrongs of others, when we try to exclude people from the fellowship because they look or act a little bit differently than we do, when we allow ourselves to be distracted by others' worship so that it infringes upon ours. I remember one time I was talking with an elder of a church who had contacted me to come interview with them. And he was telling me about their congregation, and he said, "I want you to know straight out, there's some things about our congregation that you would have to agree to before you could even interview with us. One is that there's only one version of the Bible that can be read at any time, and that's the King James Version. Grace does not cover all sins, and divorced people cannot be forgiven." Direct quote. That's the dance of Michael. The dance of being so concerned about appearances that you don't look at the heart. It was F.B. Meyer, I believe, who once said that when we see a brother or sister in sin, there are two things that we don't know. First, we don't know how hard he or she tried not to sin. And second, we don't know the power of the forces that assailed him or her. We also don't know what we would have done in the same circumstances. Mahatma Gandhi was one of the most respected leaders of modern history. He was a Hindu. But he admired Jesus, and he often quoted from the Sermon on the Mount. One time, the missionary Stanley Jones met with Gandhi, and he said, "Mr. Gandhi, you quote Jesus so often. Why is it that you are so adamantly opposed to becoming his follower?" And Gandhi replied, "I don't reject your Christ. I love your Christ. It's just that so many of you Christians are so unlike your Christ." Apparently, Gandhi's rejection of Christianity grew out of an incident that happened when he was a young man practicing law in South Africa. He had become attracted to the Christian faith, had studied the Bible and the teachings of Jesus, and was seriously exploring becoming a Christian himself. And so he decided to attend a church service. As he came up the steps of the large church where he intended to go, a white South African elder of the church barred his way at the door and says, "Where do you think you're going, Kaffir?" The man asked Gandhi, and Gandhi replied, "I'd like to attend worship here." The church elder snarled at him and said, "There's no room for Kaffirs in this church." Kaffir is a racist term. "Get out of here, or I'll have my assistants throw you down the steps." And Gandhi said from that moment on, he decided to adopt what good he found in Christianity, but would never again consider becoming a Christian if it meant being a part of the church. And I'm afraid that sometimes our dances of being overly careful and rejecting people have led people to reject the faith because we stand like Michael, looking down on others. A slow, solo dance of judgmentalism and hatred. When we dance the dance of the overly careful, we can expect the same as Michael, the denial of life. The third dance, though, is the dance of the carefree. See, David danced. It was the dance of the individual who knows that God is near, that His presence is in his midst, that God's favor reigns upon him, that God's blessings are ever near, and that life is an enveloped in an impenetrable hope that circumstances and situations cannot touch. Can we dance that dance? And again, let me say here, I'm not talking about some physical movement. I've been here 2 years now. You know that I'm not one given to any kind of physical showing. That's not what I'm talking about, because I'd be the last to sign up for that. I'm talking about the inward heart rejoicing and dancing in the presence of the Almighty God. The dance of the saved, the redeemed, the blood-bought, the forgiven. You see, Christian, you can. And you must dance that dance. Dance, for you have been bought with a price. Dance, for above all others God chose you. Dance, for His love is inescapable. Dance, for His presence is among us. Dance, for our prayers are heard and answered. Dance, for our sufferings bring glory. Dance, for we have an inexpressible and glorious joy. Dance, for we are saved. Dance, for heaven is waiting. Dance, for He has turned your mourning into gladness. Dance, for He has turned your weeping to laughing. You were lost. You were dead in your sin. You were separated from God. The ark, the very presence of God, was far away from you. But Christ found the way to your heart, and you are a new creation. Now every single fiber of your being should dance in adoration to the God who saved you. Dance. Let your life show what He has done. You know the very popular story of footprints walking in the sand. Now imagine that you and the Lord Jesus are walking along the beach together. For much of the way, the Lord's footprints go along steadily, consistently, rarely varying in the pace. But your prints are a disorganized stream of zigzags, of starts, stops, turnarounds, circles, departures, and returns. For much of the way, it seems to go like this. It seems perfect, but then an interesting thing happens. Your footprints that once etched the sand next to the Master's are now walking precisely in His steps. Inside His large footprints is a smaller sand print, safely enclosed. You and Jesus are becoming one, and this goes on for many miles. But then something awful happens. The second set of footprints is back. This time it seems even worse than before. It zigzags all over the place. Stop, start, deep gashes in the sand, a veritable mess of prints. You're amazed and shocked, but this is the end of your dream. So now you speak, you say, Lord, I understand the first scene with the zigzags, fits, starts, and so on. I was a new Christian. I was just learning. But you walked on through the storm and helped me to learn to walk with you. Jesus replied, that's correct. Then when the smaller footprints were inside of yours, I was actually learning to walk in your steps. I followed you very closely. Very good, Jesus said. You've understood everything so far. He said, then the smaller footprints grew and eventually filled in yours, and I suppose that I was actually growing so much that I was becoming more like you in every way. And Jesus said, precisely. But then you say, but this is my question, Lord. Was there a regression or something? The footprints went back to two. And this time it was worse than the first. And the Lord smiles and then He laughs. You didn't know? He says, that was when we danced. Now, if all you heard this morning was the use of the word dance, then you missed everything I've had to say. And I really don't want that to be the case. Because the heart, the spirit, and the soul of the believer should go crazy wild in jubilant praise of knowing what God has done for you. I don't do well in crowds. I'm not a people person. What I'm coming to find out is that God's strength is made perfect through my weakness. And what I find out is, even though a lot of times I would choose to just seek out my own solitude, is that God has placed within me this burning desire to preach and to teach, that there is nothing else I can do. And so when I stand up here on Sunday mornings, my soul is dancing with praise to my God. I can't be quiet. It's the only way I know how to live. Because He saved me. Because He redeemed me. Shortly after Ronald Reagan died, I was flipping through the radio stations one day, and I stopped at one station for a minute, and I wanted to hear what people were saying about Reagan, and I stopped, and I don't listen, I'm not a fan, but I stopped on Rush Limbaugh's program, and he was saying something. He was saying that he loved Ronald Reagan dearly, that he was a hero, a great figure in his life. But Limbaugh said this. He said, "I never met him." He said, "I didn't need to." And he said this. This is a quote. He said, "I loved him without ever knowing him. And that is a true mark of greatness." Well, what Limbaugh said sounds great, and for humans there may be some truth in that. But it's not true with Jesus. Because the only way to truly know, the only way to truly love Jesus is to know Him. You have to know Him before you can truly love Him. And He is asking you to join in Him, to walk with Him, to exalt in the presence that He provides. This morning, if you need to respond to an invitation, we pray that you will come while we stand together and sing.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saint of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of His resurrection share, when His chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there.
See it? Martha Trevino has come this morning ready to take that step and put on her Lord and Savior Jesus in baptism. Doug Richardson has been studying with her for quite some time, and she has got to the point where she knows that it is time to make that step to move into that relationship with Jesus and begin a life walking with Him. So we are going to go ahead and send y'all back to get ready, and we will take your confession in just a minute. And go through. So, you know, somebody would help them.
Martha goes back to prepare. We'll have a couple of songs to sing this morning. If you would, turn with me to number 490. It Is Well With My Soul. We'll sing all three verses.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well, it is my soul. with all this glorious Lord. My sin not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well, it is well with my
Martha, I have one question to ask you this morning. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Because of your confession, you are now being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of your sins and for the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Number 186, 186, Christ, we do all adore Thee.
Christ, we do all adore Thee, and we do praise Thee forever. Christ, we do praise Thee forever. For on the holy cross hast Thou the world from sin redeemed. Christ, we do all adore Thee, and we do praise Thee forever. Christ, we do all adore Thee.
Number 21. 21. Thou art worthy, great Jehovah. We'll sing it through once. Just once. Thou art worthy, great Jehovah. Number 21.
Thou art worthy, great Jehovah. Thou art worthy, mighty God. Thou art worthy, Abba Father. Thou art worthy, Lamb of God.
This time we'll be dismissed.